I need to pray again. I'm really nervous. I'm going to pray and I'm going to kneel, but you don't have to. Dear Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for that beautiful song. Thank you for the people who are here today. Please be with my words. Help them to be your words. Forgive me for the times that I will stumble. In your name I pray. Amen. Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to keep from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried also. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. This proclamation of loyalty and commitment from Ruth quieted Naomi's protest. Naomi, sunk in a pit of grief and self-pity, felt her life was completely empty. When she left Bethlehem with her husband Elimelech and her sons Mahalon and Chilion, she never imagined going back with only a Moabite daughter-in-law. Her other daughter-in-law, Orpah, could just barely be seen still walking back down the road towards Moab. She had decided to return. Ruth, picking up her bundle, began to follow Naomi on the road in the opposite direction of Orpah, headed to Bethlehem in the country of Judea. Ruth, unlike her sister-in-law, had decided to devote her life to her aging mother-in-law and to a life of poverty in a foreign country, Judea. Hers was a future of poverty and an uphill struggle to survive. To fully understand this predicament that Naomi and Ruth are in, we have to first understand the culture in which they live, specifically the culture of Judea. The most important thing in the ancient Near East was to preserve a name and or an inheritance. Although the Egyptians had a full understanding of an afterlife, a life after death, the Mesopotamians at best a rather shadowy one, the ancient Israelites, on the other hand, believed that when you died, you ceased to exist. Their earliest understanding of life after death, of eternal life, was really the understanding of the concept eternal remembrance. If a person's descendants remembered their name, that's how they survived death. They lived on in memory, for a person's name was the person. It made having children of utmost importance, for who else would remember your name? And your children were more likely to remember your name if they had land to live on, making land an inheritance of utmost importance as well. This reveals to us more fully the despair that Naomi and Ruth find themselves in. Naomi has no more children. Her two have died. And she's beyond the age of childbearing, so there's no hope for her to have any more children. Ruth, although having been married, had no children. And that could be seen as possibly Ruth being barren and unable to have children, making her an unlikely prospect for a future marriage. The two had bleak futures. Although Naomi's attitude says differently, Ruth's future looked even more bleak than Naomi's did, because now Ruth was going to be the foreigner. And she, having a longer span of life than Naomi, had had longer struggle to be facing than her aging mother-in-law. As the two enter the town of Naomi's birth, Bethlehem stirs with excitement as the women of the town gather around Naomi and Ruth, excitedly exclaiming, "Naomi is home." Naomi stops them, saying, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I left full, but have returned empty." Have returned empty. At these words, Ruth stands beside her, realizing how little she must mean to her mother-in-law. Naomi and Ruth entered the town of Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This was good news because the land was rich and fertile and very different to the famined land that Naomi and Elimelech left so many years ago. But Naomi and Ruth had nothing. They had no one to support them. And although Elimelech had had land at one time, it was no longer under their control. It would be supporting the person who had planted it for harvest, and they wouldn't be able to redeem it until the end of the harvesting season. And even then, Naomi would need money to buy it back. Their only hope at the present was a law that God had given to the people of Judea back. He had given it back at Mount Sinai to Moses. This was a law that said that landowners, when they went and they harvest their fields, if they had left a bundle, a sheaf of barley, or a sheaf of wheat, they were not to go back and pick it up. If the workers had dropped pieces of barley and wheat, they were not to go recollect. They were only supposed to do it once. For the things left behind would be for the poor, the orphaned, the widowed, so that they would have something to eat. The same went for the olive and the grape harvests as well. They also were supposed to not reap the corners and the edges of the field. Those too were to go to those who needed food. Now that Ruth and Naomi were at the very lowest status in their caste system, being widows and Ruth a foreigner, they were able to participate in this provision. So one morning, not long after Naomi and Ruth had come into the town of Bethlehem, Ruth approaches her mother-in-law with a request. "Let me go to the field and glean amongst the barley after him in whose sight I find favor." Naomi, still struggling with her grief, simply replies, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth sets out to glean in the fields to provide for her and Naomi. And she finds herself working in a field owned by a man named Boaz. Little does she know how important the owner of this land is to her and Naomi. And little does Boaz know who he will find in his fields when he checks on it that morning. Upon arriving to his barley fields, Boaz greets his workers, immediately noticing Ruth. After speaking with his overseer, he encourages her to stay in his field, to go nowhere else. You see, he knows that he can control his workers, and he knows that she will be safe if she only stays in his fields. She also gives her food and instructs his workers to not only be nice and gentle with her, but to even leave some of their barley out of their sheaves so that she might glean even more than just what's accidentally left behind. At the end of Ruth's first day of barley harvest, she hurriedly rushes home to tell Naomi the good news. Not only does she have good news, but she has food too. Her arms are loaded with food. And Naomi, we see, her face brightens up for the first time after her family's death. And she says, "Praise be to God, the man who has taken notice of you." And she too encourages Ruth to stay in Boaz's fields, to stay in Boaz's fields, for there she will be safe. So Ruth sticks with the young women that are working in Boaz's field, and she works all of barley and wheat harvest. It is now the end of June, and 3 months have passed since Ruth and Naomi entered the city of Bethlehem. And Naomi decides it is time to act. Naomi had once told Ruth that Boaz was a near relative and that he was one of their redeemers, a goel. But Ruth did not know what that meant to them. She was unfamiliar with the Hebrew word goel. What was a goel to them? And so, since the months of harvest have passed, Naomi decided to acquaint Ruth with all that a goel could mean to them. A goel was a redeemer, an avenger, and it was often the nearest kinsman to the person whom he redeemed. Their job was to redeem, to ransom, and to recover. There are four major situations in which a goel could be very useful. If a person became so destitute that they could not pay off their debts, they couldn't provide for their family, and they had already sold all their possessions and all their land, their last option was to sell themselves. And it was not uncommon for someone to sell themselves into slavery in order to pay off their debts and to provide for their family. Life would seem hopeless at that point, but it wasn't, because of the law in the land of Judah. The law said that this poor person who had sold himself into slavery had redemption rights. This meant that one of his brothers, or his uncle, or his uncle's sons, or a close relative could redeem him, could buy him back. The second situation, where a goel would be most desirable, would often take place at the gate. The gate of the city was where court convened and where judgment was pronounced. A redeemer, a goel, could serve as a defender of the accused. If a kinsman chose to stand up for one of his relatives at the gate, they would vigorously plead the case and do all they could to help them. The third situation is in the case of a murder. The goel could avenge a relative's death. The goel would seek out justice and execute it. Even the city elders were instructed to place the convicted murderer in the hands of the goel so that the blood of the innocent may be purged. After the murder was avenged by the goel, the crime would then be cleared. It'd be over. The fourth situation dealt with land. If a person became so poor that they had to sell all that they owned, all of their family's land, their goel, their redeemer, could buy it back for them. Four things could redeem the person, could stand up for them in court, could avenge their blood, and could buy back their land. And if a person had no kinsman, had no redeemer, had no goel, there was still hope. There was a law that said every 50th year was to be a year of jubilee. And if someone had sold themselves or lost all their land, they could be given back their freedom and could be given back their land in the year of Jubilee. God would be their goel. Hope surged through Ruth as Naomi explained all that a goel could be for them. There was hope. But as Naomi began to unveil her plan, Ruth's mouth gaped in amazement. Boaz is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash and anoint yourself, put on your best robe, and go to the threshing floor. But do not let him see you until after he has finished eating and drinking. Then watch where he lies down. Go uncover his feet and lay down as well. Ruth, still in shock at this idea, nodded, "All right, I'll do as you say." That afternoon, as she prepared herself by anointing and getting her best robe ready, she couldn't help but wonder at all the possible things that could go wrong. If anyone saw her, her reputation would be ruined. Was Naomi really sure that this was going to work? I mean, Boaz had definitely showed her kindness, but did he want to marry her? Naomi had explained to her another aspect of their law, which was called levirate marriage. This was when a kinsman took the wife of the deceased relative. Then their firstborn son would be the heir of the woman's first husband. In this way, the first husband might live on in name, and their land could remain in the family. Tonight, Ruth was going to remind him of his position as a goel, and in so doing, ask that he marry her and redeem their land for her and Naomi. What if he refused? That night would be forever fixed on Ruth's mind. After she had done all that her mother-in-law had told her to do, she uncovered his feet and she laid down, waiting for him to awake. The desert was cold at night. Surely his feet would get cold soon and he would wake up. About midnight, he woke up. He sat bolt upright and stared at her, not recognizing her in the dark of the night. When she told him who she was and made her request, his face actually broke out into a smile, and he thanked her for doing him the kindness. He had said yes. There was just one more problem, one more obstacle, and that was this other redeemer. Boaz had told Ruth that there was another, closer relative. And if he would redeem her, then so be it. But if not, he would gladly do it. So Ruth waited impatiently at home for Boaz to settle the matter with the other kinsmen and the elders at the Bethlehem gate. At the gate, Boaz waited, but it wasn't long before the other kinsmen came strolling by. "Come, sit by me, friend," he called out to the other kinsmen. As the kinsmen came and sat down at the gate seats, Boaz began to collect the other 10 elders that were necessary to convene business. When Boaz had gathered all the 10 elders and the kinsmen, he began to share his purpose for being there. As you all know, Naomi has come back from Moab. She is selling the parcel of land that she has that belonged to Elimelech, Mahalon, and Chilion. So I thought that I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders and my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, let me know, for there is no one else other than you, and I come after you. The nearer kinsman got a gleam in his eye. "Oh, I will redeem it," he said hastily. Boaz held up his hand to settle the excited commotion that had all of a sudden started at the gate. "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." The kinsman thought a moment. The land would be a great asset to his wealth. But it would have to go to Ruth's firstborn son, and that wouldn't do his sons any good. Their inheritance would not benefit. And then there was the case that she was a Moabite. The kinsman turned to Boaz and the other elders. I cannot redeem it, or I will weaken my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I will not redeem it. Immediately, Boaz untied his sandal. And he said this, accompanying this act, he declared that he was going to buy Naomi's land, all that belonged to Elimelech, Mahalon, and Chilion. He was going to buy Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahalon, to be his wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. You are witnesses this day, Boaz said. And all the people at the gate and all the elders said in reply, we are witnesses. May the Lord make your woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the household of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this young woman. As things turned out, Ruth was not barren, and she bore to Boaz a son, whom the neighborhood women named Obed. Obed would later go on to become the great-grandfather of King David. Not only should have Ruth and Naomi been thankful for Boaz redeeming them, but we too should be thankful that Boaz redeemed them. For many years later, two men write down the lineage of Boaz, Matthew and Luke. Luke going all the way back to Adam. In this lineage, you see many, many names. And amongst them are Noah, who built the ark, Abraham, the father of Isaac and Israel, Judah and Tamar, Salmon and Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. Then you see Boaz. But the lineage doesn't stop there. It goes on. After Boaz's name, you see Obed, his son, then Jesse, then King David, and Bathsheba, who bore Solomon. You see all the kings of Judah, their descendants who lived through the deportation to Babylon, and you finally come to Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary, who bore our Goel. Jesus, the ultimate Goel. How is he our Goel? I'm glad you asked. Jesus was there at creation, and he formed Adam and Eve. And when he made them in his image, he immediately became their closest kinsman. Their closest kinsman. When they disobeyed and were forced to leave the garden, he promised to redeem them. He promised them redemption. He pledged himself to a rescue plan. He obligated himself to become their rescuer. And because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we are all in need of a Goel. The wages of sin is death. We have all sinned and have to pay the price. Death. We all have to pay that price. But God created us to live. And the only way that that can happen is if Christ pays our debt for us. We need a Goel. To be in sin is to be enslaved. And Christ paid our debt. We can be free. Christ died on Calvary, and his blood paid the price so that we do not need to die for ourselves. Our closest kinsman has redeemed us. Aren't you glad? It is a gift freely given, and all he asks is for love in return. which you can't help but giving when you fully understand what he has paid for us. He has redeemed us from slavery. But wait, there's more. Because of our sin, we have to all stand up in court one day in front of the judge, and our case will be presented. If we choose to represent ourselves, we will have to pay our own fee. But Christ offers to be our goel in this as well. He wants to be our attorney. He is already our judge, and if he is our attorney, how can we lose? Christ chooses to vigorously plead our case, says Jeremiah, and he will win it. But wait, there's more. Jesus promised to be our goel, our avenger. The great deceiver, the dragon who is the devil and Satan, tricked Adam and Eve, and he tricks us too. But our goel says that he will not go unpunished. The devil will not go unpunished. After we are made innocent by Christ's blood, sin will be purged. Our goel will act on our behalf. But wait, there is still more. Adam and Eve lost that beautiful garden home, and we have yet to see it. It is the land that Christ intended for us, our inheritance. And yet when we sold ourselves into sin, the land was taken too. Our inheritance is in need of redemption as much as we are. Christ is our goel in this as well. The land was lost in Genesis 3 and redeemed in Revelation 22. He will recreate the earth as it was originally meant to be, and we will live with him forever in it. He is our goel. From Genesis to Revelation, this book is one big story. Just one. It's not a whole bunch of little stories. It's one big story. And it's the story of redemption of the human race. And who is the hero? Our goel, Jesus, our goel. Our Redeemer is the hero of our redemption story. We are not destitute, we are not enslaved. Even though we have sold ourselves into slavery, have to appear before court for our wrongdoings, been greatly wronged by the evil one, and have lost our inheritance, our land, we are not destitute. In the moment that you accept your goel and what he has done for you, you are free. Jesus tells us through John that if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Writing this sermon, it moved me, and I hope to be able to convey to you what this means for you. Jesus wants to be your goel. And I want to give you the opportunity today, if you have not already accepted him as your goel, to accept him. If you have already accepted Christ as your goel, I'm going to give you an opportunity to re-proclaim that to everyone here. Christ already paid the price. It's already done. The only thing left is for you to accept it. Just as Ruth and Naomi accepted their goel, all we have to do is accept ours. For those of you that have already made the decision to follow Christ and to accept the price that he paid for you on Calvary, and if you would like to recommit your heart to that again today, I just want to invite you to stand with me. I'm standing here today saying that I am accepting Christ as my goel. For those of you that maybe have done it once upon a time and have forgotten that he is your Goel, I want to just encourage you to stand up and remember. And again, proclaim to him, I want you to be my Goel, Jesus. And I don't know if there's anyone here, but if there is, I have to give you the opportunity, who has not ever known that Jesus wants to be your Goel, who have, if you've never accepted him as your Redeemer, and maybe you're already standing, but if you've never done so in the past and you'd like to now accept him to be your Redeemer, I encourage you too to stand up. In standing up, we tell most of all our Heavenly Father that we are thankful for the price he already paid for us. And because of this, he has already redeemed us from slavery to the devil. He is already planning and is standing up in court for us on our behalf right now. He will avenge what has been done wrong to us and cover the wrong that we have done to others. And I'm so excited for when he gets to get our land back. He's going to redeem us. The song I picked for a closing hymn is called I Will Sing of My Redeemer. I don't want you to just sing this song because we always sing a hymn when we close, but I want you to sing it because you've just stood up and said that you've accepted Christ as your Redeemer. Hymn 343 tells of our acceptance.
I will sing of my
Lord, thank you so much for putting in the Bible the story of Ruth and Boaz, which pointed towards your role as our Goel and our Redeemer. Lord, thank you for redeeming us. Pray that you'll be with each person here tonight, today, that made the decision to accept you, Lord. And may you be with those who are still wavering about it. You'll help bring them close to you, for you've already paid the price. Nothing more to be done but for us to accept the price you paid on our behalf. In your name I pray. Amen.